Psalm 91, verses 1 to 2, and then verse 9 to the end. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the second reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Peter and Carol, for our readings. Temptation. It's a subject for Lent, isn't it? Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptizer. The Holy Spirit descended on bodily form. Voice came from heaven, "You're one whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And we're told that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He must have been on a high, mustn't he? Confident. What happens next? Well, the Spirit leads him out into the desert, the back country of Judea, all rocks and sand and that's where the idea of the 40 days of Lent comes from. A time of stripping back to the essentials, getting basics. And during those 40 days, Jesus is tempted by the devil. Tempted by hunger,
I think we've lost him. I've got his sermon anyway. So, tempted by hunger to get food, tempted to take a shortcut to authority by worshipping the devil, tempted to test God's power by demanding physical protection from falling. Three times Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. The devil quotes Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you. How do we know all this if Jesus was alone? I guess he must have told his disciples about it, teaching them about temptation and the devil. Next bit I don't understand. He talks about marshmallows and temptation. Delayed gratification predicts success in life, which is a quote from university nurses, school children, professors. So I guess he's talking about marshmallows being very tempting and wanting to have more, I guess. But I don't understand that bit. But we'll go on to the next bit. A lot of people don't understand temptation, how it works. They see temptation and sin as big things that you read about in the newspaper. You know, the big stories, you know, that we get. But it's basic to life, is sin. Every moment we face choices. Sometimes they're morally neutral. Oh, they're back now, so I'll be quiet. We can't hear Ian.
Temptation at delaying gratification. And they reckon that perhaps children who could do that, who could resist, would be more successful in life. Actually, what they found out was it was other things as well that made a difference. All the children that they asked were actually in the nursery school for university. So they were all professors' children, and so they were going to be successful anyway. So it didn't matter too much. But there you go, temptation. What's it about? A lot of people don't really understand temptation, how it works. A lot of people see temptation and sin as the sort of big headline things that you read about in the newspapers. But it's actually basic to life, because every moment we face choices, don't we? Sometimes they're simple choices, morally neutral, like what colours we prefer or what routes we want to walk. But at other times, our choices have real big consequences. A good choice and a bad choice, right and wrong. And that might be very obvious to us, or it might be a little bit more subtle and hidden. Choices between fairly equal things. Everything we're seeing in the news at the moment. There are some choices in front of everybody, aren't there? And especially the Russians at the moment. Temptation is not sin. Every person faces temptation, including Jesus. Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are. And yet he did not sin. And actually the collect that Andrew read repeats that. Jesus was tempted just like we are, except he didn't sin. What's sin? Well, sin is when you give in to temptation and you do something that you know is wrong, but you want to do it. Jesus in the desert wilderness, Jesus was tempted to take shortcuts, wasn't he? To fill his stomach, to quickly gain power and authority, and to save his life. But he resisted because he knew it was wrong. The Garden of Eden story, you remember that story from Genesis? Adam and Eve, they knew right from wrong, didn't they? God told them what was right and what was wrong. It all involved an apple, didn't it? They'd clearly been told, hadn't they? Adam and Eve, some people say they were the first couple who didn't get round to reading the apple terms and conditions document. Well, yes. And they sinned as a result. Morecambe Wise used to say there was nothing wrong with the apple on the tree. The problem was the pear on the ground. Thank you, Eric and Ernie. So who actually tempts us? In the Garden of Eden story, it was Satan, wasn't it? The slippery serpent. Did you hear in the psalm, you will tread the serpent underfoot? Actually, I remember one student on our CCS course who blamed God for putting the tree in the middle of the garden and pointing it out to Adam and Eve as well, drawing their attention to it. What was God doing? What was he thinking? Faced with temptation like that, well, are we still responsible? Oh, not my fault, Gov. We love to try and reduce our guilt, don't we? Claiming that it was the system, it was my upbringing, it was the government, it was somebody else. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But the truth is, we are responsible for every choice we make. People may try to put pressure on us, the advertisers try to influence us, but we make choices every day, don't we? Every moment. And it's one of the most precious gifts that God has given to us. Even, do you remember the paralyzed man who was lowered down through the roof in front of Jesus? And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. I remember someone asking once, what sins can a paralyzed man possibly commit? Well, actually, plenty, if you think about it. Because the worst sins, the ones Jesus was fiercest about, are actually in your head. The sins of the will and the heart. And free will allows us choices to do good or evil. Right now, what are you thinking in your mind? What you think is your choice, actually, your decision. You might be tempted by a marshmallow, or you might have decided to turn away and walk away, and then you won't be tempted by it. You can choose, if you want, to focus on it, smell it, look at it, fantasize about eating it, or you can choose to go to sleep, as one of the toddlers in the experiment managed to do. Well done him, good diversion tactic. Temptation. My first tip is to read scripture, to learn what God wants, to understand the way this works. Lent's actually a good time to do that, because forewarned is forearmed. My second tip is don't go there. Most of us know what our weaknesses are. John Pitt spoke about that a few weeks back. His was chocolate and nut, I think, in a purple wrapper. But avoid the areas of temptation. That's actually quite a good strategy. Whatever it is for you, hide it from yourself. Don't put it right in front of you. Thirdly, put positive things in place instead. Because if you simply cut out the things that tempt you, what you'll be left with is a vacuum. You'll be left with a longing, won't you? Instead, fill it with good things. Most diets, for example, offer you plenty of fruit and vegetables to fill up on. Fill the gap with good things. And fourth, pray. God helps those who help themselves. He really does. He helps us. So if you're trying to resist temptation, ask God for help as well. And he'll give you your desires, and he can help you direct them aright. Now, is there still a marshmallow on the plate? I think there is, isn't there? Would you like another one? How about that? There you go, all yours. Feel free. How about you, boy? Look at this. You stars, well done. There we go. There's another one each. Feel free, carry on. Okay. Let's just close then with a prayer. Father, thank you that you do help us to resist temptation as Jesus did. Thank you for his example to us. And we pray that you would help us not to sin, but to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.